Well, good morning. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity just to continue in worship and trust God with our finances. And so you want to worship God and say, God, I trust you in this very tangible way. I invite you to go ahead and to do that now. It's great to be back with you and teaching. As many of you know, I took the month of July off from teaching and speaking here on a weekly basis. And then, as I mentioned before, I didn't go on vacation. But what I did is I just took time off from teaching up here. And I've discovered that that's necessary for me to do for several reasons. Why on a annual basis and just continually to take breaks from teaching. One is because I've learned that it's necessary for my soul. And that in order for me to continue to hopefully have fresh and relevant things to share with you of what I feel like God is doing in me and through our community, that I need to take time just to hear from him and not have a sermon on the plate that needs to get delivered on Sunday morning. Another reason I intentionally take time off from teaching in seasons like this is that my primary job responsibility here, as my title of lead pastor suggests, really is to lead. That's my primary responsibility, is to lead our community. And so I know that I need to have intentional time just to really focus on that and to try to listen to God about where he's calling our community and what he wants to do in us, and being able to listen to the vision of where we're headed and the strategy of that, and leading the staff team, and just really focused on the leadership end of all that it takes in helping move a community of some, 1,300 people in a common direction. But lastly, I've learned that it's necessary for me to take time off just because it's healthy for our church. And because I never dreamed that our community would ever get built around one person or just one pastor or one voice or a personality. But that it's always been my heart and my dream for a community to really come together and to be on mission together. And that we're really marked more by the Cross Point community than we ever are by me or by my name or by my personality. And so about 6 to 8 months ago, we planned for me to take the month of July off from speaking, knowing that Craig Gross from Triple X Church would be here in July, knowing that we had the Bono interview that we showed last week, and knowing that Steve was available, and Steve always does just such an awesome job for us. And so I had this time carved out where I wasn't going to teach, and then I went to Haiti last week. And as some of you know, I wrote about it on my blog that I write on at jonathanbow.com. I kind of try to write on there every day. And I wrote about how when I was down there, we went to a church service on Friday night. And I'd never been in a Haitian church, let alone a third world country church. So I'm really looking forward to that, just kind of soaking the whole experience. And all of a sudden, the worship leader, about 5 minutes before the service starts, walks up to the missionary who we were with and said, well, something's happening and the pastor isn't able to make it. And so he kind of looks at me and is like, you're a pastor, right? And he's like, you ready to go? And I was like, and I started stuttering and I started stammering, because the reality is, I mean, when I deliver a message here and teach, I spend about 17 hours every week just preparing a message. And so we're talking 5 minutes that I had here, There's no 17 hours. There's no, getting prepared. There's no notes. There's no anything. It's just, here you are in the middle of Haiti in a third world country. In 5 minutes, you're up. And so after stuttering a little bit, and I felt like this was a moment I should step into, even though everything in me wanted to run away. That I felt like God was saying, no, this is what leaders do. You step into moments. And so I'm so thankful that I did. And it was a great experience, and just very humbling and but very encouraging. One thing I learned different about Haitian church and Cary, North Carolina church is people are a lot more vocal there and interactive with the message. And so there was all sorts of things going on that I couldn't understand. Maybe they were yelling for me to get off the stage for all I knew, but I was getting into it. And in there you'd hear some, and some amens and some hallelujah, and all that stuff. And so I was kind of getting into it. It was kind of firing me up. And, let alone, it might not have been anything I was saying, because I had a translator and he could have been preaching a whole other sermon for all I knew. And they're just going off on this whole, big experience, and just, yeah, he was ignoring everything I said. But regardless, again, it was a great time, and I was thankful for it afterwards on just many levels. But one of it was I just found it myself just getting excited to come back here and to share with you guys, and excited about heading to, there we go. Now, see, I'll get going. I'll show you some video of Haiti or something sometime, and yeah, we might get fired up. So, yeah, if you guys want to get vocal, I'm all right with that. So, if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians is in the New Testament. It's a letter written by a follower of Jesus named Paul, and he writes it to a church in a city known as Galatia. So as you're kind of flipping through, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. If you get to the Thessalonians and the Timothys, then you've gone too far. And but if you don't have a Bible, we're happy to put the words on the screen behind me. But today what I want to do is I want to kind of kick off a new series for us, and I basically want to introduce it today. And I want to lay the groundwork for what we're going to get into over the next several weeks. And we titled this next series of teachings, Above Ground. And so what we're going to do here for the next several weeks is focus on what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about fruit this way before, but fruit always grows above ground. Fruit doesn't grow below ground. Fruit doesn't grow so that it's hidden. It's not about growing roots in the soil, the fruit itself, that you actually doesn't grow under the ground. It grows above ground. It grows in a way that it can always be seen. And so when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it describes it in much the same way. It describes it as this evidence that shows itself of one who is walking with Jesus, one who is growing in their relationship with God. And here, when Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, he describes what that fruit looks like. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now the Bible says that when one is growing closer in their relationship with God, in this journey with Jesus, these are the types of things that one will begin seeing growing in their life. Now, one of the mistakes sometimes that people, you know, mention is that we refer to them as the fruits of the Spirit. And what that can imply at times is that this is some type of exhaustive list, this checklist. Here's the 9 things that you need to do. But notice it says this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. And so these are examples. These are illustrations of the type of evidence that one should see in their life. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not a complete list. But it's just here's the type of evidence that one should see growing in their life as they are growing closer to Jesus and maturing in their relationship with God. Now, many times, we as Christians, what happens is we miss that's what growth is marked by. And the reason is because we develop all sorts of other different barometers by which we tend to measure spiritual growth. Now, some of those we've been passed down, you know, to us for maybe how we grew up or people that we've been around. And others we've just kind of developed on our own, that we come up with these, you know, spiritual barometers of how we end up measuring maturity in ourselves and also in other people. And maybe this was your experience growing up where you found yourself maybe in a church setting or maybe you were around other Christians. And what was celebrated as being a really strong Christian was people that knew more about the Bible than anyone else. People that knew all sorts of, you know, different scriptures, people that knew the Hebrew or they knew the Greek or, you know, they could quote all the, you know, Bible books in a row, you know, really fast. And those people, they were considered the really strong Christians. Or maybe for you, the environment that you grew up in, the people that were considered the most spiritually mature were the people that just showed up at the most stuff. You know, the people who attended the most church activities. The people that kept the busiest with all sorts of, you know, Christian type activities. And so because they were involved the most, because they showed up at the most stuff, then they were anointed kind of the leaders of the church because they were thought to be then, well, they're the most spiritual, obviously, because they do the most. And so for many of you, over time, there likely probably started to be a disconnect. I've heard many of your stories where that plays out. Because what you would see is you would see these so-called mature Christians and you would watch the way that they would treat other people. You'd watch the way that they'd talk to other people, the way they would talk about other people. You'd see them gossip and you'd see them speak harshly. You'd see these same type of people grasp for all sorts of power and control and fight over it. Ironically, you'd sit around and see people in church committee meetings, church business meetings. And there's a reason that they have such a negative connotation, those words, is because so many of us grew up and saw people fight and bicker over just stupid things. And people get divided over the worst of things and get angry and lash out at one another. And some of these people that were supposed to be the most mature, you never saw their lives marked by joy. But sometimes they were the most, you know, stressful people to be around and some of the biggest downers to be around. And so you started to think, man, if this is what it means to be close to Jesus, then I'd just rather keep myself at a distance. And for some of you, it's the reason you walked away from the church. It's the reason you walked away from God. and for pursuing God, because what you saw represented as being close to Jesus was something that you didn't want to be a part of. But you see, it's those very same type of people that we find in the Bible. Jesus called them the Pharisees. They were the religious, you know, leaders in Jesus' day. And Jesus, when he would point and talk to these specific, they weren't all this way, but certain religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he would talk about them, he called them the least fruitful of anyone. That they displayed the least evidence that they were walking with God. Even though they knew all the scriptures, they had the scriptures memorized backwards and forwards. Even though they went through all the religious pomp and circumstance, they showed up at all the deals and they did all the ceremonies and all the rituals and all these things. Jesus said they were the least fruitful. In fact, Jesus has his harshest words in the New Testament for the Pharisees, for these religious leaders who he calls whitewashed tombs. He says, you're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're full of everything unclean. So maybe what's happened to you is over time that you've been consumed by some guilt in your relationship with God by things that aren't listed here in Galatians chapter 5. When you look at what marks someone who's growing as a follower of Jesus, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There's things that you've been beat up for a long time, you know what, that aren't up there. Not about how much you know. It's not about how many events you show up to. It's about what's being produced in your life. And the scripture says that's evidence of one growing closer to Jesus, one maturing in their faith as they grow in love, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So that's why when we teach about here, when we talk about assessing the health and growth of our relationships with God, we never talk about it being about how much you know, and we never talk about it being about how much we do. But rather, we want to assess our own relationships with God, because we should all assess growth and say, you know, where am I at in this journey? And we should ask questions like, am I more patient than I was 6 months ago? Do I find myself more gentle and kind in the way that I speak to people than I did 10 years ago? Am I more joyful than I used to be? Do I find myself more content? Do I find myself more generous than I was a year ago? Because you see, it's questions like those that reveal whether or not, according to the scriptures, that we're growing and that we're growing closer to God. And so for the next several weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to be really intentional as a community about letting these kind of fruit grow in our lives. That we take some time to ask some very challenging questions about our relationship with God. That we take time to look within and just to kind of evaluate whether or not we're growing or not. Because if we don't take seasons to do that, if we don't take moments to kind of look within and ask hard questions and ask difficult questions, what can happen is we just kind of get in this zoned out kind of journey where we just start kind of coasting on the journey and we zone out. And we don't really even aware of what's going on. Maybe you've experienced this driving before. Maybe it's been late at night and it's past midnight and you're driving and you've still got a couple hundred miles left to go and you find yourself, you know, at the wheel and all of a sudden your eyes are just getting heavy and it starts to be this battle to try to stay awake. And then you go in that moment that we all sometimes face in those situations where you feel like your head starts to nod and you kind of snap back up real quick and you're like freaked out. And you're freaked out because you're next to like a semi or there's a car in front of you and you don't realize, okay, was I asleep or how long have I been asleep? How long have I not been aware? How long have I been going like this? And it worries you because you realize the potential danger that exists. You realize the harm that you can only do to yourself but to other people. And so you do whatever it takes to wake yourself up. So you crank down the windows, you know, and you blast the air conditioning, you turn the music up as loud as you can, you know, you stop at a gas station, you splash water on your face, you know, you take some coffee and inject it straight into your bloodstream, you know, you do whatever you can to shake yourself up and wake yourself up, because you know if you don't, there's huge danger for you drifting off the side of the road. And friends, it's the very same thing in our relationship with God. On this journey that we're called on, some of us, we can just kind of go into this coast mode. We can kind of get in this zoned out state where we're really not taking any steps toward growth, really not moving forward at all in our relationship with God. And in the very same way, we need to take some moments where we stop and we ask ourselves some hard questions and we splash some water on our face and we say, you know, what am I doing? I gotta wake up here. I need somebody to kind of shake me for a moment and rattle me a little bit, because if I don't, if I just stay on this zoned out kind of coasting mode, just not trying to take any steps toward growth, not trying to move forward at all, then there's a lot of danger that can happen. Not only can I drift off the road, not only can I drift off the journey, but man, I can cause a lot of harm to myself and a lot of harm to other people because my junk's not just my junk. I mean, it affects other people around me. And so for the next several weeks, I want us to take those kind of moments where we stop and we just say, okay, what's going on? Where am I being intentional about growing in my relationship with God and letting God transform me? But here's what we're not going to do over these next few weeks. And I want to be clear on this. What we're not going to do is spend all sorts of time and energy trying to figure out how we can be more loving. We're not going to spend all sorts of time and energy trying to figure out how we can be more patient or more joyful or more peaceful. We're not going to spend all sorts of time and energy trying to be more self-controlled. Where basically what will end up happening is I sit up here kind of like Dr. Phil every week and you go on this big self-improvement plan. That's not what we're going to do over the next several weeks. But instead, here's what we are going to do. Here's what we're going to focus on for these next several weeks. One is that when we come together in here, I want us to study. I want us to study together and I want us to look at what the Bible actually means when it says that our lives should be marked by things like love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and gentleness. And I want us to study what it actually means, and I want us to notice what it doesn't mean. Because lots of times we have misconceptions of what it means for those fruits to be played out in our lives, of what it means to be marked by kindness, what it means to be marked by gentleness. Because I know there's some of you, especially some of the guys in the room, that you don't even want to be marked by gentle. Because you're thinking, no, I don't want to be a wimp. You know, wimps are gentle. And we have these preconceived notions in our mind. And so we actually distance ourselves from Jesus because we look at Jesus and we say, well, if his life was marked by gentleness and kindness, we get this mindset that Jesus was just kind of this wimp. And we're like, I don't really want to be like that. There's no way I can be like that. That's just not who I am. And so we distance ourselves from him. And understand, Jesus was no wimp. I mean, Jesus was this bold, courageous, revolutionary who was turning the world upside down. When you understand that and you understand it in the historical context of the things that Jesus was saying and the things that he was doing, it'll blow your mind. And that is the type of leader that Jesus calls us to emulate and to be like in every arena of our life. And so we need to look at these qualities and need to say what it is and what it isn't and maybe where we've been misguided in our thinking. Second thing I'm going to challenge all of us to do is to learn to recognize opportunities that God can grow these fruit in our lives. Because again, this is not about you trying really hard and willing yourself to do these things. This is about recognizing opportunities where God can grow these in you. And even more so, what I'm going to challenge you to do is I'm going to challenge you to intentionally put yourself in situations and environments that will help these fruits grow and develop in you where God can stretch them. For example, you don't learn how to be a more loving, compassionate person by just hanging out with people that are easy for you to be around. It doesn't happen that if you want love to grow in you, you want compassion to grow in you. It doesn't happen by hanging out with people that are easy for you to get along with, by people that are easy for you to love, that people that just make you feel comfortable. If you want that grown in you, you have to intentionally put yourself in environments where it is difficult and challenging for you to love, where it might make you uncomfortable. It's in those situations that God's going to develop that in you. And so each week, Steve and I, we're going to challenge you in some very specific ways, very specifically each week, to put yourself in environments and situations that can serve as a crucible for these fruits to be grown in you. And lastly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you, all of us, to go on this experiment together, that if you haven't been in the habit of doing this before, it's not something that you've tried before, even if it has, for the next 9 weeks, what I'm going to challenge all of us to do is to commit to being intentional about carving out 10 minutes a day focused on listening to God and being aware of his presence in our lives. 10 minutes a day that we carve out and be intentional. Now, those 10 minutes may look different for all of us. And those 10 minutes for you, I would encourage you that they would look different for you each day. Again, this is a relationship. Relationships, people interact differently in relationships. And so maybe for you, that 10 minutes is spent on reading a passage of Scripture. And so if you don't know where to start, I would encourage you to start with the New Testament. You can get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one from us. We're happy to give one to you. There's free ones online all over the place. And so, but spend 10 minutes a day, start in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where you can look at the life of Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to things that he did and things that he didn't do. What are the things that marked his life? How did he spend his time? Who did he spend time with? And just focus on that. Maybe the 10 minutes for you is just kind of in quiet somewhere, where you can be in a moment where you can ask God a very specific question and you can just listen to your thoughts and see what God, you know, is speaking to you. You can learn over time, discipline yourself to learn to recognize what God's voice and what His Spirit sounds like when He speaks to you through your thoughts and through your heart and your mind. Maybe those 10 minutes for you, you're going to be where you journal, where you say, you know what, it helps me keep focused. I'm just going to write out some thoughts to God. Here's some questions I'm wrestling with. Here's some things I don't know about God. Or, you know, here's some things that I'm just going to write out my prayers to you, things I'm concerned about or worried about. You take 10 minutes and write out. Maybe for you, it's 10 minutes of listening to worship music. You throw on your iPod and, you know, any of the songs that we sing in here, you can download onto your iPod or get them off of iTunes or whatever. Get a CD, put in your car, put in your iPod, and just say, I'm going to listen to some worship music for 10 minutes and let my thoughts get drawn to God and how He feels about me and how I can sing my praise to Him. Maybe for you, you take a walk for 10 minutes and you say, you know what, I'm going to go around and I'm just going to find things that I can intentionally thank God for. I'm going to spend 10 minutes. I'm just going to walk around. Maybe my house, I'm going to walk around outside and I'm just going to, God, let me find all the different ways that I can just thank you. Whatever it looks like for you, 10 minutes. I want to challenge you, 10 minutes of being intentionally focused on your relationship with God. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not challenging you to do this because 10 minutes a day is some spiritual good mile marker for you. It's not something that you should check off some religious to-do list. That's not the point. It's a discipline to put into your life so that you can be intentional about getting to know Jesus better. It's the same reason why I try to date my wife every week. We try to carve out time for us. It's Friday night. And you see, Friday night is not the point. When I date my wife, it's not, the date isn't the point. The date isn't the goal. The goal is to stay connected to the heart of my wife. That's the goal. The goal is to know her and to let our relationship and our love continue to deepen and become more committed to one another. And because we're committed to that, because that's what we want and what we desire, we put this discipline in our life to help facilitate that happening. But the date isn't the point. The time frame isn't the point. Those 3 or 4 hours on Friday night, they're not the point. Growing closer to my wife is. And so understand, the exact same thing is true with God. So if you miss 10 minutes one day, or you miss it for a couple days, you know, miss it for a week, you don't let that be this grand sense of failure. You failed, you failed the religious to-do list, all those different kinds of things. Again, the 10 minutes isn't the point. 10 minutes is simply a discipline for us to put in our lives to help us intentionally pursue God. It doesn't matter if you do it in the morning, afternoon, evening. It might be good for you to mix it up and do it at different times. But to have other people that come alongside you maybe and say, hey, would you help me? Would you ask me about my 10 minutes and what I did during those 10 minutes? Maybe if you're married, you need to help one another carve out that 10 minutes each day so that each of you can have that time where you can pursue and listen to God. And here's why this is key. Here's why this is so key for this series and what we're going after and trying to let God transform us. Again, it's not just to do it because it's some religious thing that you need to, you know, become more religious. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Jesus is talking and he says this. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So Jesus makes it clear, if we want this kind of fruit to be produced in our lives, if we want our lives to be marked by things like love and joy and peace and kindness and patience, if we want our lives to be marked by the very same things that marked the life of Jesus, it doesn't come by willpower. It doesn't come by the self-improvement plan, by trying really hard to alter our own behavior. The only way this long-lasting, sincere transformation happens in us is by spending time with the one that we desire to be like. By remaining, or as the other translations say, by abiding in Him, in Jesus, and letting ourselves be drawn close to Him. So here for the next 9 weeks, I just want to challenge us. Let's give it a shot. Let's give it an experiment. 10 minutes a day. Again, not because it's some religious achievement, but just to intentionally give God space to speak to us and transform us. Because really, I've never met someone who says, you know what, I really don't want to become more loving. You know, I really don't want to become more at peace. I really don't want to become a more faithful person. I mean, really, you never hear people saying, you know what, I'm really wanting to be more hateful. That's what I want, you know. I really want to become more impatient. That's my goal. That's what I'm going for. You never hear that. But that's what happens to us when we just kind of just go into zone mode. We're just kind of coasting along and we don't pay attention to what's going on in my life? Am I growing? How am I growing? What's being produced in my life? But I need to warn you, all right, that if you go for this, we all do this together and we try this experiment out together. I need to warn you, if you're serious about this, you're going to be in for a battle. There's going to be a battle. Paul speaks to this in Galatians a few verses earlier before he lists out the fruits of the Spirit. Look at what he writes in verse 16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit of God, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, I mean, there's kind of a lot of terms and, you know, Bible-sounding words that, you know, we don't use in normal language in there, but here's the deal. The Bible says that within every follower of Jesus, the Scripture says there's two natures. There's this sin nature in us. There's this bent in us that's bent on rebelling against God, that's bent on selfishness, that's bent on not trusting Him and wanting to do things our own way and just trust ourselves. There's this nature in us that it's bent that way. But then when we trust in Jesus, there's another nature, the Bible says, that gets placed inside of us. It's the nature that's marked by the Spirit of Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that these two natures are in constant conflict with one another. And so you find yourself at times, many times, not doing the things that you want to do. Frustrated because there's things that you want to do, things that you're saying, this is what I want to do and this is what I want to be. But you're frustrated because you don't do those things. We can all relate to that, regardless if you understand these kind of two different natures or if you buy into that. All of us have these things that we want to do, these people that we want to be, what we want our lives to be marked by. And all of us can recognize that there's a gap between who we want to be and who we actually are. There's a conflict between those two natures. And so you need to understand and you need to be prepared that if you're going to be intentional about growing in your relationship with God and growing closer to Him, letting this fruit grow in your life and letting Him transform you, you need to understand there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight within you. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen and you just got to be prepared for it. That all of a sudden, out of nowhere, when you start to try to be intentional about this, you're going to be bombarded by all sorts of distractions. Distractions that are coming out of nowhere and you think it might just be this simple thing. But all these distractions are going to try to get you unfocused about growing and being intentional about growing closer to God. You're going to be flooded with all these different reasons in your mind to just blow it off. You're going to find yourself beat up by guilt and you're going to be reminded of all these ways that you're really not worthy to be loved by God. Of all these ways, you're trying to grow in your relationship with God. You can't. Who are you? I mean, you're not a Christian. I mean, you don't even love God. You're pursuing God, trying to grow closer to God. You, after what you've done, there's no way God can love you. You're going to find yourself bombarded by all these different types of thoughts. You're going to encounter fears that you didn't even know were there, didn't know existed. All this anxiety and worry is going to creep up in you. You're going to find all these distractions coming after you. And in the midst of that, if you can pause long enough to recognize what's going on, to recognize this conflict that is happening within you. And when you think about it, what it should make you realize is perhaps what I'm trying to do really is important. Perhaps what I'm trying to do really is important. Otherwise, why would there be such this conflict and battle and war that just seems to be being waged on me for these things that I'm trying to do? And so I want you to know, you need to expect a fight. Expect it. In fact, I would go so far as to tell you if there is no fight going on, if there is no inward conflict in the battle for your time and situations that you're intentionally trying to put yourself in to let God transform you, if there's no fight going on, it's likely that you're not growing. Because I'm telling you, if you're intentional about growing, there's going to be a fight. And rather that fight defeating you and rather that fight depressing you, instead what it should do, it should inspire you. It should motivate you. And it should remind you that what you're trying to do really is important. It's that critical. It's that important. That kind of conflict and that kind of war would start to be waged within your heart and your mind. And you see, it's not just important to you as an individual. What you need to understand is that it's important to our entire community. Because what happens to you and what you do just doesn't affect you. It affects all of us. And it affects the mission that God has called us to in the world. And so we're called to do life together, to pick one another up when we fall, when we mess up and we screw up, and to love one another, encourage one another, and spur one another on. There's one last passage that I want you to look at, and then we'll get out of here. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God looks like. And over again, we talk about in here that this is Jesus' primary message in the scriptures. The message of the kingdom of God. And that this has now been made available to ordinary people just like you and me. The kingdom of God, which is where life is lived under the leadership and under the authority of God. Where life is lived in the way that God intends it and created it to be. But this is his message. This is his core message over and over again that Jesus continues to teach. The message and the availability of the kingdom of God, that it is now at hand. It has now been made available. And so Jesus is looking for ways to illustrate this to the people that he's teaching here in Mark 4. How do I communicate this? How do I describe to people what this kingdom is like, how it grows, how it advances? He describes it this way in Mark 4. It says this, what should we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable, what story should we use to describe it? He said it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And so when Jesus is looking for this metaphor, when he's looking for this picture to illustrate to people what the kingdom of God looks like and how it grows and how it advances, he uses this description of a mustard seed. Now, hopefully most of you, when you walked in here, you're able to get this little bag inside with these few mustard seeds. If you didn't get one when you walked in, you can grab one on the way out. Now, when it comes to mustard, mustard was actually very common in the ancient world. There are all sorts of writings when people would write about it. In fact, the Jews had all sorts of laws in regards to mustard and all these different, you know, guidelines on where it could get planted and how it could get planted, because they understood here in Jesus' day that if you would plant one of these seeds, even though it was so tiny, it would begin to grow. And it would grow in such a way that it would just continue to expand and to expand and to expand. And it would take over an entire garden. It would take over an entire area as it would begin to cover it. But not only was it this massive growth that would happen from this tiny seed throughout the ancient world, it was known as this very powerful seed. It was really marked by this sense of potency. In fact, several generations before even the time of Jesus, the ancient world really regarded mustard as this very potent, very powerful seed. In fact, there's a story of how King Darius back in 330 BC, and he was invading Europe, and he was met by Alexander the Great, and in a way to kind of intimidate Alexander the Great with how many troops he was bringing from Persia, Darius sent him a bag of sesame seeds and wanted him to know how many people he had coming and that Alexander should just give up. And so Alexander, in return, sent back a bag of mustard seeds to Darius and said, with this message that while you may be many, we are powerful and we can handle you. And Alexander, in fact, did. And you see, and here's the beauty of the irony of how the world and how Alexander the Great viewed mustard and its power. Because for him, power was was intimidating. It was conquest. That's what it meant to take over. I'll intimidate you, I'll overpower you, and we'll take over and just take all of your stuff and gain control over you. But when Jesus describes the kingdom of God, he describes it as a mustard seed and says the kingdom of God is marked by things like love and joy and peace and kindness. And it's when life is lived this way that the kingdom of God breaks through into the world, where heaven comes down to earth, where people can enjoy life the way it's meant to be, and it can ripple out. And so understand, even in the smallest of choices and decisions that you make every single day, you help bring the kingdom of God through into the world. That every time you choose to love rather than to ignore, the kingdom of God breaks through and it starts to grow and it starts to expand. Every time you choose to include rather than exclude, the kingdom breaks through. Every time you choose to give rather than hoard, the kingdom of God breaks through. Every time you choose to forgive rather than to hold on to bitterness, the kingdom of God breaks through. Every time you choose to celebrate rather than to be envious, the kingdom of God breaks through. And even though for you it may be this small moment or this small decision, Jesus says that when we live in the kingdom of God, It starts to ripple out, not only in our own lives, and he starts to transform us from within. It starts to ripple out on our families. It starts to ripple out on our neighborhoods. It starts to ripple out on our city. It starts to ripple out on our world. And friends, that is the kind of revolution that Jesus has invited us into. He has invited us into a mustard seed kind of revolution. And so I want to invite you that you take these seeds and you put them somewhere, maybe where you can see them, and you put them in your pocket, put in your wallet, put it somewhere where you can be reminded that it is the smallest of decisions in the smallest moments, where sometimes we get so focused on the big things and it's got to be flashy and I got to do all these big things for God. What he calls us to do is to live these kinds of lives that are marked by things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so for the next several weeks, I want to invite you, and I'm going to challenge you to take this journey with us and to say, God, what could you do in us? What could you do in our lives? And what could you do through us as a community if we would be serious and intentional about letting you transform us? God, could you use us to help change the world? But it starts with each of us in the smallest of ways, being intentional about letting God change us. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you for how sometimes we get these warped ideas of what it means to grow close to you or what it means to mature in our walk with you. And God, I thank you for your word and how it can remind us of how you really look at growth and what gets produced in our lives and marks us as followers of you. And so, God, I pray that that's what we would focus our hearts and our minds on. God, I pray that we as a community, that we would just be intentional about going after that. That this would be a season when we kind of roll down the windows and we wake ourselves up, and wherever we've been, if we've fallen into this kind of coast mode or zoned out mode, and we'd say, man, I want to grow closer. I want to take steps. And God, that we would just go on this adventure together. And I look forward to what you'll do in us. God, may you use us. May you use this church and this one spot in the world to transform us. And with that transformation, ripple out on the world, God, and use us to help turn the world upside down and create a revolution in your kingdom. One marked by love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God, we love you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you guys so much. Hope you have a great week. As always, I'll be up here and other pastor leaders if we can help you with anything. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday. Take care.